Good morning and welcome to all who join with us in our worship via this live stream from Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you're watching and listening from outside our congregation, perhaps even from another country in the world, I trust you will know God's blessing as you join in worship with us from your own home or from wherever you are. You will find it helpful if you have a Bible close at hand to follow the Bible readings, which I hope to read in a few moments, and as God's word is preached. We welcome you to join with us in future Sabbath mornings as we plan to continue our live streaming over the internet whilst the coronavirus global pandemic lasts. Our services begin each Sabbath at 11:30 a.m. Sermon recordings of the reading and preaching of God's word are also accessible on our church website at fochanrpc.org. In Psalm number 9 and verses 9 and 10, the psalmist speaks to us, and God speaks to us through the psalmist, speaking of himself as a God of refuge in times of trouble, a refuge for those who know him. God speaks as follows: "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God of refuge for all who seek you and all who know you. We often hear from the world that you're a God who is not fair, and a God who is strict, and yet, Lord God, your word tells us the complete opposite. It tells us that you're a God of justice, that you are quick to show mercy, you are gracious, you are forgiving. And then, Lord, you are a refuge for all who truly seek you. And Lord, we realize that in these days in which we are living, there are people who are frightened, there are people who are lonely, and those who are scared. And we pray that many will seek you as their refuge, because you promise that those who do seek you as a refuge, when they find you, they have a true and lasting hope. So Lord our God, we pray that you will be a true refuge and help to many this day and in these times. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him into this world and that he lived a perfect life, and at the end of his life died a cruel death on the cross at Calvary. And we do especially thank you for his resurrection. We realize that on this day, many people in many places will be thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, help us to know his resurrection power, and help us to understand what that really means for mankind, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, conquered death, rising from the grave. Our Father, we thank you for the hope that that gives to the world. We thank you that because Christ Jesus rose from the dead, he has all power at his disposal. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who trust in him and who seek him. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your goodness and your grace to so many people in these days. We realize, Lord God, that there are many people who are bereaved today because of the loss of a loved one. Father, we pray that you will draw close to them, that you will comfort them. We thank you for your goodness to so many who have recovered from COVID-19. We thank you, Lord God, that you spare many, even though also many do pass away. We thank you for your goodness to the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Boris Johnson. We thank you that although in the past week he was in intensive care, that he has come out of that and he has greatly improved. We pray that he will continue to improve and know a good and full recovery. We thank you, God, for our National Health Service and for the self-denial of so many people working in the National Health Service, putting their own lives at risk, not always having the protection they need from this virus. And as we know, some of them have contracted it, and even some have died. Father, we pray your protection on this week ahead for all those who are working in the health service. And we pray for their success, that you will use their gifts to bring about healing in many people's lives. Lord our God, we pray that you'll have mercy upon our nation and upon the nations of the world in which this virus is raging. We ask, O God, that you would ultimately take it away. But while it is here, we pray that men and women and young people will see the importance of turning to you and looking to you as the God of all hope and the God of peace, and the God who is all-powerful, who can do great things. Help people to see that they are not in control of their lives. Help them to see also that it is not good to forget about God and live as though there were no God. Help people to understand that it is your will for them to look to you and to love you and to give their lives to you and to glorify you in their lives, and not to conduct their lives by living in sin and turning to the various vices of this world. So, Father, hear these our petitions and our requests. We thank you, O God, for this opportunity to worship you. We pray you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this day, not only through this live streaming, but also as various services are taking place throughout the nation and throughout the world in a similar way. Grant that for all who tune in and listen to the word read and proclaimed, you, O God, would be glorified, and that your people will be built up and strengthened in their faith, and that you would draw such as do not know you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we do also ask that you will forgive us for our sins. Enable us to believe, to truly believe that we are sinners, that we deserve no good thing. Enable us, O God, to be dependent upon you for mercy and for grace. And then you will show mercy. You will show grace. So, Father, cleanse us and purify us. Forgive us all our iniquities. We thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary is able to cleanse us from all sin, and does cleanse from sin those who seek Christ and his salvation. Lord, hear these our requests. Continue with us now and bless us further as we offer up worship to you. For we ask all in the name of your Son and our Saviour and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Let us now turn in God's holy word to the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Those of you who have been tuning in over the past number of weeks to our website or to our Facebook page, you will know that we have been undertaking a study from Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Today I'm turning away from that series of studies, and we want to focus today on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that many people today in various congregations will have their thoughts perhaps more focused today on the resurrection of Christ than they might have at other times. It is a subject that we ought to think on, not just today, but certainly at various times throughout the year. But since many will be thinking about this subject, I've chosen to preach from it for today's message. So we're going to have two passages. First of all, Luke chapter 24, just a few verses, and then later, or following this reading, another reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Luke chapter 24, first of all, reading from verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read some verses from this chapter also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. This chapter, a large part of this chapter, is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the significance of it. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. We close our reading at verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we trust that God will bless these readings of his holy and infallible word to our hearts. Last week was another very difficult week. Prime Minister Boris Johnson was taken into hospital, and he also spent 3 nights in intensive care. The number of deaths daily from the coronavirus in the United Kingdom have reached their highest. At the time I began preparing this message on Monday, last Monday, there were 786 deaths recorded. On the same day in France, the number of deaths reached a high of 833. In just one state in America, New York State, there were 731 deaths. Similar figures could be quoted for many more countries throughout the world. And it is expected that the total number of deaths from the virus today in the United Kingdom is to pass the 10,000 mark. This is all very tragic, and it is all very sad and very bad news. Behind every one of those figures that I mentioned are people, real people, who not long ago were alive, many of them alive and well, and they've now left this scene of time and are in eternity. Then also with this tragic news of death, there is also other tragic news of the knock-on effects of the virus. The global economy is greatly suffering. Many businesses have closed. Many people have lost their jobs. Many others' incomes are greatly reduced. There is also the social impact of the virus. Families are locked in. People can't go out to visit their own wider family. They can't go and see friends. They can't socialize as once they were able to. Many people are lonely and anxious, or they're depressed, or they're frightened. Very little is reported today that is good news. The news is simply full of this one great problem of the damage and the hurt and the pain and the death that is being caused by COVID-19. And the good news people want to hear is this: when will the coronavirus pandemic come to an end? Probably that is the number one question people all over the world have been longing to hear an answer to since the virus began to take root in their country. And the answers to that question have not been very encouraging. The best scientists and the best medical people in the world aren't able to tell us with any degree of accuracy when all of this is going to come to an end. So the world certainly needs good news at this time. In the midst of the global crisis of disease and suffering and death and financial and material loss, the question may be asked, is there any good news for the world at all? And of course, the Bible tells us that there is very good news for the world. The good news that the Bible tells us about is that a person called Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, someone may say to me, well, that's very old news. That's news that we've heard about many times, and it's very old, and it is very old. It's almost 2,000 years old. But that doesn't prevent it from being good news still. And good news that is refreshing news in a time when there's so much bad news. The reason this news is such good news is because of its far-reaching and eternal implications for mankind. Because of this news that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, eternal life is possible for those who believe this news. Without Christ rising from the dead, eternal life would not be possible for anyone. That is the Bible's claim. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we read just a few moments ago, we see from that chapter that there were certain people in the church in Corinth who were skeptical about the resurrection from the dead. They found it difficult to believe that it was possible for a human being to rise from the dead. Paul was dealing with many problems in the church at Corinth. And as he comes to chapter 15, he deals with this particular problem. It's a serious problem. Paul is basically saying to these people, look, if you're to have any hope of eternal life, if your soul is to go into an eternity in which your soul is saved, then you must believe in the resurrection of the dead. Otherwise, your faith is futile. He says in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, he's saying to these people, you might as well forget about your faith. Your faith isn't worth anything. Your sins are not dealt with. Because the fact that Christ is risen from the dead means that he has power over sin, he is able to deal with your sin, is able to triumph over your sin for you, to give you hope and to give you salvation. It is absolutely essential that you believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's really what he's telling these people. They say they need convincing proof. And many people today say, well, I want proof that this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived long ago and also that he rose from the dead. There are other people who say they don't know what to think about this biblical teaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are also many people today who simply don't care. It is absolutely of no interest to them that the Bible claims that a person called Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But this is a very important matter. And it is important to establish the truth concerning this particular news of the resurrection of Christ. The eternal destiny of souls is dependent on this being true. The Bible's claim is that if this is not true, then there is no hope for anyone. From the two passages we read in Luke chapter 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to consider three important truths concerning the news of Christ's resurrection from the dead as it was first presented. And the first important truth we're going to consider in relation to his resurrection is the certainty of the news. The certainty of the news. In this broken and fallen world, truth is often suppressed. The news sometimes that we get, we can be skeptical of it. We wonder, is it really true? Facts can be twisted and turned, and the truth is put on its head. In China, when the news of the spread of the coronavirus broke out, we also got with that news that the truth was suppressed by the Chinese authorities. You will all know the story as it's been told on our news at the beginning of the outbreak, how it was that there was a certain doctor in a hospital in Wuhan City who was called the whistleblower. He was not the man who first discovered the virus, but he sent messages to his colleagues about the reality of it. And he was telling them, listen, colleagues, this is something new. It is something very serious. And something needs to be done about this. And then when the Chinese authorities got wind of this, what they were calling as rumors going around, they arrested the man. And they took him in for questioning. And then they made him sign a statement saying that he would not spread rumors. This doctor was telling the truth all along and was trying to send out a warning, a necessary warning, so that somebody would do something to prevent the spread of this becoming a global pandemic. And of course, the authorities in China, we have heard that they suppressed this news. And they also limited this man's activities and others around him. And of course the virus did spread. And then this particular doctor himself caught the virus. 34-year-old doctor. And he died from it. Within a few weeks, it was spreading around the world. Had the authorities acted in time, it is possible that the virus might have been contained and we would not be in the predicament we are in today with a global pandemic. So news that is suppressed can cause great damage to the world. And of course, China is not the only country that is guilty of suppressing news. In Western countries, there is suppression of news very often in Western democracies. We know that political parties that are opposed to one another, they are very good at putting a slant on news. There is biased reporting in the media, certain parts of the media which are supportive of certain ideals and against other ideals are very good at putting a slant or a bias on the way they report facts so that what people receive is half-truths. And so the question some people ask is, how then can we be sure that what we read about the resurrection of Christ is actually true? There are a number of reasons we can say that we can be absolutely certain that the news about Christ rising from the dead is true. First of all, the vast majority of scholars, Christian and non-Christian scholars, do believe that Christ existed and that he did exist at the time the Gospels tell us he came into the world. They believe it. Even non-Christian scholars believe this. For the very, very small minority who say they don't, they have no real good reason for saying that they don't believe Christ existed. Most people accept that he existed, and at the time he existed. Then also, to any ordinary reader of the New Testament, the unfolding of the events pertaining to Christ's resurrection do not seem far-fetched. Women who came to the tomb early in the morning, on the first morning after he had, the first morning of the week after he had died, these women were humble women. They were women who were devoted to Christ while he had lived, and they had prepared spices to anoint his body. And as they were on the way to the tomb, they had a great problem that they were wrestling with. The problem they wrestled with was, how are we ever going to get that great big stone rolled away from the tomb? But then when they arrived at the tomb, they saw that the stone had already been removed. They were shocked. They were amazed. And so they proceeded to go into the tomb, and then something else amazed them even more. They saw that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb. What were their first thoughts? Well, we're not told their very first thoughts, but we can imagine their first thoughts would have been, who has stolen away the body of our Lord and Savior? Who has taken him from this tomb? And what happened right away after that? Luke 24, verse 4. And it happened as they were perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were heavenly beings, angels. Verses 5 to 8. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So here were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had said to these women and had said to his disciples before he died, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He had said that, and shortly afterwards it happened. He had also said, and be crucified. The Son of Man will be crucified, referring to himself. And what happened? He was crucified. And then he had also added, and the third day rise again. And what happened? Well, he did rise again. So if these other events were true and had come true, the fact that he had said he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he would be crucified, would it not also be true that what he had said about his resurrection would indeed come true? These women remembered his words. He had risen from the dead, and they believed he had risen from the dead. They rushed to the disciples to tell them, and the disciples thought these are idle tales that were being told, until they too went to the grave and Peter went in and he saw for himself, it is true, Christ has risen from the dead. These are eyewitnesses of the resurrection. These are people who walked with Jesus, who talked with him, who knew him, giving their own account of the fact that he had risen from the dead. Luke, the author of this gospel, has come under very heavy scrutiny from Bible critics for years. And the result of this scrutiny is that there is now a general consensus of both liberal and conservative scholars that Luke is a very accurate historian. John McRae, professor of New Testament and archaeology, says of Luke, he's erudite, he's eloquent, his Greek approaches classical quality, he writes as an educated man, and archaeological discoveries are showing over and over again that Luke is accurate in what he has to say. All four gospel writers record the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The New Testament letters speak of it. There is no contradiction between one part of Scripture and another part of Scripture over this great event. All are at one, all are united. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, that verse speaks of the risen Christ as seen by the apostles. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the apostles. He showed himself, he proved to them he was risen. In verse 8, Paul says, he was seen by me, I've seen him. In verse 6, Paul speaks of Christ appearing to over 500 witnesses, most of whom are still alive today. So just too many people saw the risen Christ for there to be any doubt. Major events recorded in newspapers today are usually true. Major events recorded in ancient history are taken today still as true. No one doubts them. So there is no good reason to doubt that Christ rose from the dead. Then, of course, with the Bible, there is an extra dimension. Because the claim of the Bible is that it is divinely inspired. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were ordinary men. But when they wrote what they wrote in what we have as the Bible, they were under the guidance and the supervision of the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote are the very words of God. They wrote divine revelation. This is God's own word to us, and it does not err. It has withstood assaults of critics for centuries, and it still stands. In spite of all of the attacks throughout the centuries, the Bible still stands. And of course it still stands, because the truth always holds up. Because it is God's word, it does not err. And it speaks to us still today. Now, many of you who are listening have believed this for years. You believe God's word to be God's word. You believe that when God's word tells you that a person called Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, and then rose on the third day from the grave, that what the Bible tells you is true. But there may be someone listening here today who doesn't believe this. And you have no interest in this book, except maybe just to hope that it's not true. And you're not interested in whether Christ rose from the dead or not. His resurrection doesn't mean a single thing to you. And what I would say to you today is this. This is news you cannot afford to ignore. And if you've never really thought about this before, I would urge you to think about it on this day. Give some thought to what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ should mean to you. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is a certainty, and God expects you to believe it. And there is good news for those who do believe it. There was good news for Christ himself that he rose from the dead. Good news for those who believe that he did. And there are consequences for people who do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look now at the consequences of the news for these three categories of people, for Christ himself, for those who believe, and for those who do not believe. So after considering the certainty of the news, let's think secondly of the consequences of the news. The consequences pertaining to Christ himself. Well, the fact that he rose from the dead means that he overcame death. That is no small feat. No one, absolutely no one on this earth is able by themselves to overcome death. What is impossible for any man, Christ achieved. He overcame death. Death is the great enemy. It is the great destroyer of life. If death is overcome, then the result is life. And don't we know in this particular time how dreadful death is? What a great enemy it is. As we listen to our news reports day after day and we hear more and more about death, and thousands upon thousands of people die. And a few weeks ago, we never would have thought it. Yet here we learn today about someone who has conquered death. Now, Christ subjected himself to death. He did die. But then in coming back to life, he overcame death. He conquered death. How was that possible? Well, there are two things. First of all, Christ possessed a divine nature. He was and he is God. So he has all power at his disposal. He is able by his power to conquer death. God does not die. God is from all eternity to all eternity. And Christ, the Son of God, is God. Then secondly, we can say that when he came into this world and took upon himself a human nature, he had no sin. The reason we die is because of sin. Our bodies, being affected by sin, are weak and they are prone to illness and to decay, and ultimately it ends in death. Something, as I've said, we are so much aware of in these days. The weakness of our bodies. And how imminent death can be to any one of us. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, the wages of sin is death. If you had no sin, then it would be an injustice for death to have victory over you. But because we all do sin against God, we do die. But it was very different with Christ. Christ had no sin. No sin whatsoever. Never once did he sin against his heavenly Father. Had he sinned even once, then he would have been deserving of death. Yet it was so important for us that he had no sin. So important for himself that he had no sin. Had he had even one sin, he would not have been able to rise from the dead. He would have deserved a punishment from the Father. The fact that he did rise from the dead is proof that he had no sin. Not surprisingly, many historians have called his rising from the dead the greatest event in history. Not just great because it's a supernatural event, but because of its consequences. It's consequences for Christ himself and for people in this world. As far as Christ is concerned, he is the living Christ. After the resurrection, he ascended to heaven, and there he ever lives to make intercession for his people. This wouldn't have happened had he not risen from the dead. The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, as he speaks to Cornelius' household, he says in chapter 10 and verse 36, concerning the risen Christ, he is Lord over all. In verse 42, Peter says, "It is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." These are consequences to Christ of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, "Then comes the end when he, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power." And what that verse is telling us is that this risen Christ is in charge. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is ruling over all of this earth. He knows everything that is going on. And he will bring all nations and all rulers and governors and powers and authorities to account. Over these past few weeks, we've seen how fragile earthly rulers and earthly powers are. An invisible enemy, a virus that can't be destroyed by a nuclear weapon or any other kind of weapon, has crippled authorities and powers in this world in a very short time. Did they not seem so much in control to us, so powerful? We think of powerful America, powerful Britain, powerful China, all of these great nations with their rulers and authorities. And these authorities and these nations are brought to their knees by a virus. And yet Christ, the risen and ascended one, is far more powerful than the most powerful virus. And there is coming a day when he'll put an end to all earthly authority and power. Surely that is news that should give all people cause for concern. If Christ is risen from the dead, as we're assured he is, and if he is Lord over all, as we're assured he is, the logical question we ought to ask is, what are the consequences of all of this for me? There are good consequences for some, there are bad consequences for others. For those who believe in Christ, for you who believe in his death and in his resurrection, and you've subjected your life to Christ, and you acknowledge Christ as your Lord, and you've given him charge of your life, well, you have nothing to fear. Nothing whatsoever to fear. Because Christ is your friend. And Christ is able to do everything for you that you need done in order for you to attain to eternal life. He is able to forgive you your sins. He is able to make you appear righteous before God the Father. He is able to reconcile you to God. He is able to take care of your soul and also take care of your body ultimately. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now you need to note that when the Bible speaks about certain people falling asleep, this is God's way of speaking about the believer. The New Testament speaks about believers falling asleep rather than speaking about them dying. It's a very comforting and reassuring way of speaking about the death of the believer. Because death is seen as something that is only temporary, it only lasts for a short time. And the reality is that there is an abundance of life. But what does it mean when it says that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? Well, this term, the first fruits, is really an Old Testament term. It was the case that when the crop was ready for harvesting, that the first part of the crop might have been a grain or wheat. It would have been brought before God as an offering and as a guarantee that the rest of the harvest was going to come. It was brought before God in thanksgiving for the harvest. And when that was presented to God, the people were assured that the crop, the rest of the crop, was going to come. And God acknowledged it, and the rest of the crop came. And Christ, as the first fruits of his people, is just the very same. He is the first fruits of a great harvest of the redeemed. He is the guarantee that as sure as Christ entered heaven, as sure as his body was resurrected from the grave, so all who die, their souls will enter heaven, and ultimately their bodies will rise again from the grave. That's what Paul is saying here. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the consequence for all who in this life have given themselves over to Christ. Eternal life of the soul and the guarantee of the resurrection of the body. So if you believe in Christ, if you believe in his resurrection, and if you've entrusted your life to him, you need not fear. This will all come true in regard to you. For those who don't believe, the consequences are very different. To you, the resurrection of Christ presents a challenge. And it's this challenge that we're going to look at and finish off with. We've thought about the certainty of the news concerning Christ's resurrection, the consequences of this news, and now we come to the challenge of the news. And the great challenge of the resurrection is to believe it. You are to believe it, because what you make of this event determines your future eternal destiny. It doesn't matter if you ignore it or you embrace it. Whatever you make of it will determine your eternal destiny, either for good if you believe or for ill if you don't. Romans chapter 9 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's reference again to the resurrection of Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And Paul means saved from eternal condemnation and saved to eternal life in heaven. If you don't believe in Christ's resurrection, you will not be saved to eternal life. You will be condemned to a lost eternity. Now, surely you would not want that to happen, that you would be condemned to a lost eternity in misery and shame, with no prospect of release, with no kind of mitigation, eternally suffering for the consequences of your sins. So the challenge to you is that you would believe if you do not yet believe. There's also a challenge to anyone listening in who is sitting on the fence in this issue. And you say to yourself, well, I don't know about this. I don't really know whether I should believe this or not believe it. Don't sit on the fence. Don't hesitate. Why would you hesitate any further? You've heard about the certainty of this news. You have heard today about the consequences of this news. You must make a decision. You have so much to lose for not believing, even your soul. Believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and you too will be saved. And if you should catch coronavirus tomorrow, but from this day you have believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe that he has risen from the dead and is alive, and you've confessed your sins to him, and you've found forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood of Christ, then it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. You are safe for eternity. And should you die in a week's time after catching the virus, then you will be in glory with Christ, which for you would be wonderful. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe not in him, and you will perish. You don't need any more evidence. Simply believe the ample evidence that God has given you in his word, telling you that his Son has risen from the grave. This is evidence that has been well tested for many years. It has withstood every kind of cross-examination. It is not lacking or wanting. The consequence of this news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is Lord and King. And the challenge to each one hearing this news is to believe and to embrace Christ. Embrace him, and he'll forgive your sins, and he'll save you to eternal life. Now, there may be someone else who's saying, well, I'm not into this. I'm not interested even in this. And I don't even care about this news of your so-called Christ rising from the dead. And that, I would say, is probably the most popular attitude to this news in this materialistic age. People simply do not care. And if you are someone, for whatever reason, who has come into this live stream today simply to listen to this message, I would challenge you to stop in your tracks and to think for a moment and to waken up and to get rid of this attitude whereby you say, well, I don't care and I'm not interested, and get interested in it. And to say to yourself, I need to care about this, and then start believing in Christ and look into this and read what we've already read about the resurrection of Christ. Read through the Gospels concerning Christ. Read as one who is seeking for the truth and not looking for escape routes not to believe. And if you come with a sincere attitude to this subject, God will reveal to you the truth and you will see it as true. And you will start to get interested in it. And you will see the utmost importance of believing. That's the challenge to you. You are to believe. And you're to believe this day. There is power in Christ to forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins. That is your greatest need, because your sins condemn you to a lost eternity. On your own, you could never stand before God. No amount of good deeds you have ever done will compensate for your sins. You need a Savior, and the only true Savior is Christ. And the good news for you is that he is alive, and he doesn't reject anyone who comes to him in faith and repentance. So with this we close. Christ is risen indeed. And you have heard this day of the certainty of this news. You have heard of the consequences of this news. You have heard of the challenge of this news. How you respond will determine your eternal state for good or ill. So what will your response be? The response of unbelief will be to your eternal misery. Or will your response of faith in Christ be the response? If that is your response, it is the response that will result in the saving of your soul and the ultimate redemption of your body. May it be this latter response, that you believe. For that's the right response, giving you peace with God in this life and heaven as your eternal home. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word that speaks to us so clearly about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We realize that the New Testament is full of this, from the beginning in the book of Matthew, even to the end in the book of Revelation. Your word is clear. It tells us that a man came into this world who was no ordinary man, but he was the God-man. Jesus Christ, possessing a divine nature and taking upon himself a human nature, for the very purpose that he would live a perfect life and at the end of it be put to death, in order that sinners like us could have our sins forgiven. Because in his death he was receiving the punishment for all who would believe in him, dying as a substitute for sinners, without himself ever having actually sinned. Then, Lord God, for all who would believe in this, and in the fact of his resurrection, such, Lord God, would have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. They would have their sins forgiven, and also they would have the prospect after death of their bodies rising from the grave. And as your word tells us, that great event will take place for all who trust in Christ when he returns at the last day and puts an end to all powers and authorities in this world. Then your people will reign with Christ over them in righteousness and holiness. O Lord, these are wonderful truths. Help all who are listening in today to believe these things. Build up your people through these truths, we pray, O God. Father in heaven, we thank you then that Christ is indeed risen, is alive, and is interceding at the right hand of the Father in heaven for all his people, that they would know strength to persevere in this world until that day when they leave this scene of time and are united to him in their souls, and then await the redemption of their bodies. These are wonderful and such significant truths for every person alive today. Lord, for anyone listening who is thinking about these things for the first time, may you speak to their hearts. May you enable them to believe that Jesus Christ is a living Savior, and that he is able to save them. May they look into all of these things in your word and come to believe in Christ and know him as their own personal Savior and Lord, who has saved them and is preparing a home for them in glory. Hear these our requests for Jesus' sake. And now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.